Would you open your Bibles now to Colossians chapter 4? Colossians chapter 4, and I'll ask you to follow in your Bible as I read aloud verses 7 through 18. Colossians 4, 7 through 18. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Let's bow together. Oh Lord, how beautiful it is to come together with one heart, with one voice, to sing your praises and the glory of your name. You have been good to us. You have been faithful to us. You have blessed us richly with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. And, O Lord, though life in this fallen world is sometimes hard, we have no cause for complaint. For you are with us. You are our comfort. You are our guide. You are the guardian of our hearts. Our souls are safe with you. And our Lord, on this day we delight in the encouragement and hope and comfort that you give to us in the Scriptures. And we pray that as the Word of God is opened to us this morning, as we begin to look more closely at the words that we've just read, that we will see and recognize your grace as it permeates this passage. That our understanding may be enriched, that our wills may be subdued to yours, that our hearts may be ablaze with the love of God through Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Redeemer, our brother and friend. Amen. If you closed your Bibles, would you open them again now to Colossians chapter 4? Colossians chapter 4. As we've been working our way through this great book, this morning we come to the concluding passage in Colossians, verses 7 through 18. Recently, in a Sunday evening message, Brian Whistler reminded us from a long list of names in Nehemiah chapters 11 and 12. The list was so long that he had Dave Kowalik read one chapter, and then Brian later read the second chapter. It was all names. And Brian reminded us that while such lists may be problematic to us as we struggle to read and to pronounce them, especially those lengthy Old Testament lists, yet each name represents a man or a woman who is dearly loved by God and whose works, whatever they may have been, are precious to him. Paul concludes his letter to the church at Colossae with such a list. It's not really a very long list. There are probably 11 or 12 names here. But nonetheless, it is a list of people who are friends and fellow workers. And Paul concludes this letter with news about these friends and fellow workers and greetings for and from various ones. The main body of the letter is ended. Paul has presented his arguments. He has made his case. He has exhorted the people at Colossae to faithfulness and obedience. But from these final personal notes, I want to make a number of observations. The first is this: God provides friends and fellow workers to inform, comfort, encourage, and help you in your spiritual journey. Think about that. God Himself provides friends and fellow workers to inform you, that is, to teach you, to comfort you, to encourage you, and to help you in your spiritual journey. We have a high calling in our Lord Jesus Christ. The cultural mandate, or the creation mandate, as it's sometimes called in Genesis chapter 1, calls you to subdue the earth and to rule over it in behalf of God. And the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28 calls you to disciple the nations. But God does not ask you to do either one of those things by yourself. He has provided help. When you believe, you are incorporated by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ, His church. Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Would you turn there with me? 1 Corinthians 12, 12. And Paul says, the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Now, Paul is clearly making a comparison between the parts and functions of those parts of the body and the church. But he makes the point in verse 27, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. While each part has a different function, the parts, as he defines them, are not the functions, but the individual people who make up the body. Those people have different gifts. Those people have different abilities. Those people have different functions within the body. But I want you to understand that God has placed each part in the body as he has determined. Verse 18, in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. What I'm saying is that God has surrounded you with the very parts, with the very people that you need to grow in grace and godliness. In the context of the local church, God has given you the people that you need to help you, to encourage you, to comfort you, to instruct you, to bless you on your journey. Some of those people's contributions are obvious. Others are less obvious, but no less important. We come back to Colossians and we think about who are the people that contributed to the Apostle Paul. Who are the names that we associate with him? We think back to that man who befriended him, a man by the name of Barnabas. Actually, Barnabas was not his given name. His given name was Simon. But the name that the apostles gave to him was the name Barnabas. In Acts chapter 4, I said Simon, his name was Joseph. Acts chapter 4, verse 36, we read that Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned, and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. They called this man Joseph. They called him Barnabas because he was such an encouraging man. Because his role in the church was to come alongside of other people and to lift them up, to put courage into their hearts, to give to them perseverance when they were tempted to slide away, to strengthen them when they were weak. Barnabas took Paul under wing, and together they went out on the first missionary journey. We think of men like Silas, who accompanied Paul on his second journey. We think of men like Timothy and Titus. They are well known to us because there are books in the New Testament that bear their names. And Timothy and Titus were Paul's associates, Paul's helpers, in various places. But these were not the only men that came alongside the Apostle Paul. These were not the only friends and fellow workers. These were not the only ones who encouraged him and comforted him and helped him in his journey. He mentions a number of people here. He mentions Tychicus in verses 7 and 8. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. R. Kent Hughes calls Tychicus Paul's errand boy, because what we find Tychicus doing for Paul is not so much the public ministry kinds of things, but we find him delivering the mail, carrying letters from one place to another, carrying messages from one place to another, and doing other things that are kind of behind the scenes in order to accomplish the goals of the apostle. Tychicus is engaged in what appeared to be small tasks. He may have been a deacon. The word translated minister in verse 7 is the word diakonos, from which we get deacon. But the word deacon has a very broad application as well. It means servant. And so scholars are not sure whether it's used in the technical sense of the office of deacon or if it's used in the broad and generic sense of a servant of the Lord. Except that the context uses the word diakonos and the word doulos, the other word for servant or slave, in the same context. A faithful diakonos and fellow doulos in the Lord. And if Paul did not intend to distinguish these words, he could well have used a single term to express both ideas. And so I think it's very likely that Tychicus was a deacon. And in fulfilling his role as a deacon, he assisted the apostle in carrying out the ministry of the gospel. In a way that was not splashy, in a way that did not put him before crowds of people, but in a way that was nonetheless very, very important in terms of promoting the kingdom of God. Think of it. What if the Apostle Paul had written the letter to the Colossians from his cell in Rome where he was imprisoned, or from the house where he was under house arrest? What if he had written the letter and there was no one to take it from his hand and carry it to the Colossians? What if he had written this letter, but the Colossians had never received it? What if he had written this letter and it had never circulated among the churches, never been preserved in the body of Scripture, never given to you and to me? Tychicus is the one who carried it. Tychicus is the one who was reliable and dependable in fulfilling his calling to deliver the messages of the Apostle Paul. Someone has said that the greatest ability is dependability. Tychicus was dependable. Paul could count on him. And because Paul could count on him, we find later, a few years later, when Paul is arrested and in prison in Rome a second time, this time to be executed, we find that as he is considering whom he might send to the Isle of Crete to take the place of Titus, Tychicus is one of two men who come to mind because of his faithfulness and his service to the Lord. Paul goes on to speak of Onesimus. He's coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. That is, he's a Colossian. You all know Onesimus. They will tell you everything that is happening here. Yeah, they all know Onesimus, but what do they know about Onesimus? We've talked about Onesimus before. Onesimus was a slave who belonged to one of the men in the church named Philemon. Onesimus was an unhappy slave who stole from his master in order to finance his escape to the great city of Rome where he could become lost in the crowds. But in God's providence, while he was there, he was brought to the Apostle Paul. And when he heard the gospel of grace from this man, he believed. And he yielded. And Onesimus is now on his way back to Colossae with Tychicus to be reconciled to his master Philemon, to be restored to his position as Philemon's slave, and yet to come back also as Philemon's brother. And look at what Paul says. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. Lenski, do you know some change? When writing of Tychicus, Paul says, he will tell you. I'm sending him for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He's coming with Onesimus, and they will tell you everything that is happening here. Lenski says this is a quiet but significant plural. Onesimus is to help Tychicus tell what the congregation will want to know. They will receive him in the congregation. They will accept him as a brother, one of Paul's own converts, who was brought to Christ in such a strange but wonderful way. Onesimus is given a share in the ministry of Tychicus. He returns to Colossae as one who was sent by the apostle with a mission to tell the people what is happening in Rome. Paul mentions Aristarchus in verse 10. My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings. Aristarchus was a man who had been with the apostle Paul through all kinds of trials and sufferings. He'd been with him in the riot at Ephesus. He was with him on the journey to Jerusalem. He was with him when Paul was arrested and detained and made his appeal to Caesar in Rome. He was with him on that voyage. And he was with him now in Rome. This man was a comfort, a loyal friend who stood by the apostle in all of his distress. He speaks of Jesus, who's called Justice in verse 11, also sends greetings. We know nothing more about Jesus called Justice. We could imagine all kinds of things about him. His name, Jesus, is a form of the Old Testament Joshua or Yeshua, the same name that was shared by our Lord. Probably because of that, and because of the unique dignity since the incarnation and resurrection of our Lord, given to that name, Jesus. He also was called Justice, a name that means just, a name that means righteous. Jesus, the righteous one. So we assume that he was a righteous man, a man who was marked, a man who was characterized by a sense of justice and rightness in all that he did. And this man was also a companion of Paul, one who brought comfort to him in his seasons of difficulty and distress. Paul says, these are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. He mentions Luke in verse 14. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor. Luke was, as Paul says here, a doctor, a physician, a practitioner of the healing arts. Paul had much need of him. A guy that went around preaching and getting beat up as often as Paul did. A man who was subject to the frailties of the flesh. A man who suffered from diseases. Luke was a faithful and dear friend to him, often tending to him in his need. Luke was also a writer. The writer of the gospel that bears his name, and the writer of the book of Acts, chronicling the works of Christ through His Holy Spirit, through His apostles, following Paul, accompanying Paul in the various places in which he ministered, and recording the works of God in those various places. Luke doesn't seem to have been a preacher, but his gifts were uniquely suited to the needs of the apostle whom he accompanied. Can anyone doubt Luke's contributions personally to the Apostle Paul, and beyond that, to the whole body of Christ? God has provided people. God has provided faithful friends around you to inform you, comfort you, encourage you, and help you in your spiritual journey. But secondly, we need to recognize that sometimes there will be differences of opinion or perspective that will lead to painful separations. Sometimes there will be differences of opinion or perspective that will lead to painful separations. There's a remarkable feature in this list. I don't know if you picked it up when we read it. Possibly you did. But a remarkable feature of this list is the prominence given to a man by the name of Mark and his cousin Barnabas. Paul writes in verse 10, "My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him." I say that's remarkable because Paul and Barnabas, companions, fellow elders in the church at Antioch, the first missionaries appointed by the Lord through the church to go out and preach the gospel in virgin territory, these two men, who were as close as men could be, had a very strong disagreement over John Mark. And it led to them taking different paths. We read about it in Acts chapter 15. In Acts chapter 15, verse 36, Luke tells us that sometime later, sometime after the council at Jerusalem, this is after the first missionary journey, sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." They had a very successful, I'm going to use that term, they had a very successful first missionary journey. God had blessed them immensely as they preached the word, and there were churches established in a variety of towns and cities. And Paul says to Barnabas, his faithful companion, as they went out and preached together, Paul says to Barnabas, "Let's go again. Let's go back to the places that we went to before, and let's see how they're doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. This John Mark is the author of the Gospel of Mark. This John Mark was a cousin to Barnabas. They were related. And Barnabas wanted to take this young man with them to be their helper. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because of something that happened on the first missionary journey. Mark went with them on that journey as a helper. But when the going got rough, Mark got going, but not in a good way. John Mark left the scene in Pamphylia. Acts says, because Paul thought it was not wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. We don't know exactly what happened. The implication seems to be that the trials were too difficult, that the pressures were too great. Something happened that caused Mark to abandon the task. And he went home. Barnabas said, let's take him. Let's give him another chance. Paul said, no. I can't take that chance. We cannot. He's not reliable. He's not dependable. He's already deserted us. We can't take him on a second trip. They had such a sharp disagreement, verse 39, that they parted company. I can't imagine what's in those words. They had such a sharp disagreement. I don't think it was a casual sitting around an oval table saying, well, I think this, and no, I think that, and well, you know, you do your thing, and I'll do my. It was a sharp disagreement. There were words between them. There were emotions that affected them. And they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. This was no small separation. But here in Colossians, some plus or minus 12 years have passed. And see how highly Paul now regards the man whose service he had once rejected. Such separations may be sharp and hurtful, but they need not be permanent. There can be reconciliation. There can be a coming back together and a mutual respect and appreciation. I think it's because of that incident that Paul, in so many of his letters, urges us to make every effort to live at peace with all men. As much as it is on our side, as much as it lies within us, make sure that we are not the cause. We are not the reason why a separation continues. Paul writes here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Forgive. Another case right before us in this passage is Onesimus. How difficult must it have been for Onesimus to come back and face Philemon, knowing what he had done, needing to confess and acknowledge and ask forgiveness for stealing from his master and running away? And what would be the attitude of Philemon, confronted with this slave whom he had treated decently, whom he had cared for and provided for, who stole from him? To be in a position to steal from him, Philemon must have trusted him. And see how he treated him. You can imagine the tension that could exist as these two men came together face to face. Paul wrote a separate letter to go with Tychicus and Onesimus, specifically to Philemon. And in that letter, the book of Philemon, Paul says to him in verse 17 to Philemon, if you consider me a partner, welcome him, that is Onesimus, as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. Onesimus, as a slave, doesn't own anything. He's not in a position to make restitution. He has nothing with which he can repay monetarily what he took from Philemon. Paul says, receive this man back. If he owes you anything, I will pay it. But the greatest blessing to me, that which would refresh my heart, is to know that you have forgiven this man and accepted him as your brother. This is what the gospel requires of us. That we make every effort to be reconciled. Do you have someone whose friendship is slipping away? Now, friendships change. Don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to say that once somebody is your best friend, they must always be your best friend and you can never have new friends. That's not what I'm saying at all. Life's circumstances change. And with the changing of life's circumstances, God brings new people into our lives who come alongside of us and become friends. They become faithful companions, just as Paul grew new companions along the way. But what I'm asking is this. Is there someone who has been your friend whose friendship has soured? Whose friendship has been broken? Because there has been some kind of falling out, some offense or some perceived offense that is a breach of love. What is your responsibility in such a case? The scripture is clear that you are to go to that person. If you know, if you believe that they have something against you, go to them. Ask them, I sense a change in our relationship. Something is different. I can't exactly put my finger on it. I'm not sure why it is, but I sense something is wrong. Have I done something to offend you? Is there something I've done that hurt you? Can we deal with this in a way that restores our friendship and our love? That's what the gospel calls us to. That's not extraordinary. That should be the ordinary interaction that we have with our friends and fellow workers on this spiritual journey. There were a lot of difficulties in the early church, just as there are today. And sometimes people need help to put those things together. One of the letters Paul wrote at about the same time was a letter to the church at Philippi. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul says in verse 2, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. The word translated yoke fellow could also be a personal name, Syzygus. And I believe it is. in this context. I believe Paul is pointing to a specific individual and saying, Cyzicus, you are gifted in this way. Will you please help Euodia and Syntyche to come together and to agree in the Lord? They have some kind of disruption. We don't know what it was. But there's some kind of problem between these two ladies in the church, Euodia and Syntyche. One pastor says that Euodia was odious and Syntyche was soon touchy. Maybe. But Cyzicus is asked to bring them together and help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Sometimes there will be differences, but those separations and those issues don't need to be made permanent. Thirdly, value those who serve you faithfully. Paul writes of Epaphras in verses 12 and 13. Epaphras, who is one of you, a Colossian, and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God. He prays that you will be firm, that you'll be steady, that you'll be like a rock, unmoved by false teaching, unpersuaded by false teachers. Mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. We've talked about Epaphras before, do you remember? Way back in chapter 1. Epaphras was the man who heard the gospel, was converted, and went home to Colossae and began to teach that gospel. He is recognized as the founder of the church at Colossae, and then from Colossae he established preaching points that grew into churches in Laodicea, about 10 miles distant from Colossae, and in Hierapolis, about 14 miles away. Epaphras had kind of a circuit. He was the original circuit rider, though he probably walked. He was a circuit walker. And he went to the various cities in that valley, preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, gathering small groups of people and encouraging them in the word of faith. He was the pastor of those churches. But some in Colossae had grown tired of listening to this man. He wasn't flashy. He wasn't novel in his teaching. They had heard what he had to say. It seemed like there was nothing new. But some people came to Colossae who had new teachings. They were interesting. They were elite. They sought to combine the teachings of the Gnostics and the teaching of the Judaizers. And some of the people in Colossae didn't want to listen to Epaphras anymore. They gave their attention to the people with the novel ideas, the new gospel. But Paul tells them that Epaphras is a faithful man. He says concerning the gospel in verse 7 of chapter 1 that you learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. Epaphras is now in Rome with Paul, but even in Rome he is praying earnestly, wrestling in prayer. Literally, the Greek says agonizing on behalf of the people in Colossae and Laodicea and Hierapolis. Value those who serve you faithfully. The scripture says in Hebrews chapter 13, in verse 7, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. In verse 17, he says, "Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you." Epaphras was that kind of leader who kept watch over the flock as someone who must give an account, who in his prayer gave that account. And Paul says, listen to him, imitate him, hear him. Fourthly, we see in this list of people that some who walk with you will fall away. Some who walk with you will fall away. The apostles witnessed the tragedy of Judas. How could one who had seemed to be so close to our Lord Jesus, walked with him, ate with him, slept with him, heard all of his wonderful messages, saw all of his wonderful miracles, how could someone who seemed so close actually be so far away in his heart? It's hard to imagine. And yet Judas was not the only apostate. Judas was not the only one to wander away from the Lord. There were others. Demas is mentioned here in verse 14. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Demas is mentioned also in the letter to Philemon. In Philemon, verse 24, Paul says, verse 23, Paul says, "Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers." Demas is listed right there with Luke as one of Paul's fellow workers at the time that Paul writes the letters to Colossae and Philemon. And yet, just a few years later, Paul has reason to write of Demas again in 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy 4, Paul has something quite different to say about this man. And Paul writes in verses 9 and 10, "Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica." What a tragedy. Demas listed among the fellow workers and comforters and encouragers of the Apostle Paul, laboring together with Luke and the others. And then, about 5 years later, Demas has deserted me because he loved this present world. Demas' name is actually translated popular. Popular. Perhaps Demas valued popularity above faithfulness and found the present attractions of this evil world more satisfying than the promised attractions of our Lord Jesus Christ. You will see that too. People who profess faith in our Lord Jesus, people who seem to be very spiritually minded, people who seem to grow in grace and love and the mercies of God, people who take on responsibilities in the church, people who become officers in the church, people who pray earnestly in prayer meeting, then their life takes a turn away. It will happen. It will happen. 1 John chapter 2. John writes in verses 18 and 19, Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. It is sad, but not uncommon in the experience of the church to see even apparently prominent spiritual people turn their backs on our Lord Jesus and on his people and embrace the wickedness of the world. When you see that, and you will if you have not yet, when you see that, remember these words and don't let that experience shatter or even shake your own confidence in the Lord. Finally, this morning, make sure that you complete the work God has given you to do. Make sure you complete the work God has given you to do. Paul says in Colossians, chapter 4, verse 17, tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. Archippus is mentioned one other place in the letter to Philemon, and it appears that Archippus may have been the son of Philemon and his wife Apphia. In Philemon 1, verse 1, that is, Paul says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. The inclusion of Archippus at that place in his listing of Philemon and Apphia suggests that he is part of the household that hosts or sponsors the church that meets in that home. And so scholars believe that Philemon and Apphia were the parents of Archippus, and that Archippus was fulfilling the ministry of Epaphras while Epaphras was in Rome. Archippus was filling in for him. And Paul writes, tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. This is an exhortation that's suitable to every one of us. Fulfill your calling, whatever it may be. Fulfill your calling as husband or wife or father or mother. Fulfill your calling as son or daughter. Fulfill your calling as employer or employee. All of the things we've talked about in chapter 3 and 4. Fulfill your calling as a fellow worker in God's kingdom. Fulfill your calling as a member of Christ's church. Fulfill your calling as one of God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. And grace be with you. Because these final words of Paul to the church of Colossae are the only way in which we can be what we're called to be, the only way we can do what we're called to do. May God's grace be with each one of you, to the glory of his name. Amen. Let's sing together now our concluding hymn, which is number 359.